Welcome to Bethany Lutheran in Warren, Oregon. Today I'm preaching on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 29. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word would be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dennis Miller shared the following. Out of parental concern and a desire to teach our young son responsibility, we require him to phone home when he arrives at a friend's house a few blocks away. He began to forget, however, as he grew more confident in his ability to get there without disaster befalling him. The first time he forgot, I called to be sure he'd arrived. We told him the next time it happened, he would have to come home. A few days later, however, the phone lay again silent, and I knew that if he was going to learn, he would have to be punished, but I did not want to punish him. I went to the telephone, regretting that his great time would be spoiled by his lack of contact with his father. As I dialed, I prayed for wisdom. "Treat him like I treat you," the Lord seemed to say. With that, as the telephone rang one time, I hung up. A few seconds later, the phone rang and it was my son. "I'm here, Dad." "What took you so long to call?" I asked. "We started playing and I forgot. But Dad, I heard the phone ring once and I remembered." How often do we think of God as the one who waits to punish us when we step out of line? I wonder how often he rings just once, hoping we will phone home. Today's text from the book of Hebrews starts off by reminding us that we are children of God, and as such, we will be disciplined by him, just as a loving parent will discipline their child as needed. This disciplining occurs out of the parent's love for this child. In the same way, we should be willing to be subject to our Heavenly Father and accept his discipline, knowing that it is given out of his love for his children, and it is given so that we may share his holiness. When deciding whether or not to do something, we should not ask if it is wrong, rather ask if it will hinder you. For example, in itself, attending a rave is not a sin. However, a rave often involves drugs, alcohol, sex, and inappropriate forms of dancing. I have not attended a rave, but I feel fairly certain that the language used and heard would not be found in a Christian home. Hence, attending a rave may not be wrong, but it would hinder me in my privilege of sharing God's holiness. A Christian should examine all aspects of their daily life and ask themselves if each particular activity will be pleasing to God. Note, the author tells us to pursue peace with everyone and pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it, many become defiled. So if I'm bitter about someone, isn't that my problem? How does that cause trouble? And more so, how do others become defiled by my bitterness? Well, seriously, how much fun is bitterness if it's not shared with others, right? Our bitterness with someone usually leaks into our other relationships. Maybe it turns into gossip, or we seek allies in our bitterness. Soon others are dragged into our issue and many become defiled by our bitterness. Rather, we are to pursue peace with everyone. Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17 tell us how to settle a dispute. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay, so how are we to treat a pagan or a tax collector? You know, those wicked, undesirable people. Well, Scripture says to love them as Christ loves us and to pray for them. Learn to play nice. Settle differences quickly. Try to see the issue from the issue at hand from the other person's point of view. And then let it go. Next, we have a contrast between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai to highlight the advantages we gain from the new covenant in Christ. Now, if you remember your Moses stories, Mount Sinai was a place of terror. Mount Sinai was where God met with Moses to give him the Ten Commandments and a covenant with his people, a good thing. However, God's presence is often connected with unquenchable fire. On this mountain, we have fire, also darkness, gloom, thunder and lightning, smoke billowing like from a furnace, and loud trumpet blasts. The people are warned that just touching the mountain would mean death. They are so fearful and overwhelmed that they beg Moses to mediate any communication with God so there would be no need for God to speak directly to them. There's an awful fear associated with God's presence on Mount Sinai. This is where God's people received the law that guided them, but there isn't really any word of grace spoken here. However, we do not meet God at Mount Sinai. We meet God at Mount Zion. Now, first of all, there is a Mount Zion. It was there that Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac. Mount Zion was where Jacob had his dream about the ladder to heaven. And this is where Solomon built that magnificent temple to the Lord. In the scriptures of Israel, that is the Old Testament, Zion refers both to the city of David, which is Jerusalem, and to a hill in the city of Jerusalem. However, in the New Testament, Sinai refers to the New Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem, the abode of the living God. We do not come to meet God at a frightening, isolated mountain. We come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that there are thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly joining us in celebration and worship. We worship with those whose names are written in heaven, the brothers and sisters of Jesus, the firstborn. We will be in the presence of God, the judge of all men, but that will not be something to fear. We will be in the presence of the spirits of righteous people gone before us, those made perfect in the presence of God. We will be in the presence of Jesus, who mediated and sealed the new covenant in his blood. The blood of Abel, spilled by his own brother, revealed the depth of human sin and the suffering and injustice that flows from it. However, the shed blood of Jesus provides restoration and reconciliation. It makes possible a new access to God and God's blessing. Graciously, we are led to Mount Zion, a place where God, not fear, reigns, a place of salvation and safety. And yet, near the end of today's text, we read, "At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. The next verse says, "We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." So just what is it in heaven that needs shaking? One commentator says, "Zion's shaking is like that of a museum curator who trying to shake the dust off of an old statue. She's trying to get rid of everything that hides the statue's beauty." So at Zion, God shakes things not to destroy them, but to preserve that which cannot be shaken, so it will remain. God created us in his image, but we mar and deface that image. At heaven's gate, God will shake off the dust that obscures the image of God and restores us to perfection. Well, if Jesus forgives our sins, then what is this leftover dust? Well, I believe that it's the sinful nature that leads to the sin that needs forgiveness from Jesus. Our very nature may harbor envy, bitterness, gossip, resentment, and more, and it has to go. So come to the altar to encounter God, prepared to be transformed, to be refined, to have the dross burned off, that you in heaven may be perfect. Thanks be to God. Amen.